Greetings, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado. Also a pastor, but the reason that I broadcast, I'm a father of five, and we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview. We look at what's happening, we read the newspapers, and we interpret it by means of a biblical world and life view. That is, we take our ethics from God's Word. And today we're going to look at economics. Hey, folks, what's happening is the breakdown of our current economic situation. The dollar now is worth less than the Canadian dollar for the first time that I can remember in my life. Unemployment is high. I'm not sure where it is nationwide, but I'll tell you what, in our community, it's pretty high. We got about 10% of our church unemployed at this point. Real estate industry is tanking, as you know. We have the highest foreclosure rate in the nation's history. And, of course, the largest debt-to-equity ratio. People are in more debt to their equity than at any other time, at least in recorded history. And the banking, of course, is in serious trouble because real estate is in trouble. So the dominoes are affecting one another. Bill Gross, who's America's largest bond money manager, recently said, "We are witnessing the destruction of the modern banking system." That was just a month or two ago. He came out and said that. Is he overstating the case? I don't know. But Bear Stearns, America's fifth largest investment bank, just sold out in a garage sale for some $230 million. The thing was worth $20 billion. But they went ahead and put it on the garage sale for about $230 million. We're thinking it's about time to start looking at a biblical system of economics. Maybe John Maynard Keynes, the father of the modern economic system with the fractional banking system, was a bad system. Maybe it was a recipe for disaster. That's what we're beginning to think. Maybe we ought to get back to the Word of God. Maybe a nation that is driven by greed, debt, and get-rich-quick schemes and the maniacal pursuit of leisure and retirement is a system that's going to wind up in bankruptcy. Maybe the book of Proverbs was right. Maybe we ought to get back to the book of Proverbs. Maybe we should be teaching our children godly character and the biblical truths as it affects economics, science, history, everything. Well, all of this, as we witness the breakdown of the economic system based upon humanist law and humanist systems of economics and purpose and everything else, we're beginning to wonder if maybe Rudyard Kipling had a point when he wrote The Gods of the Copybook Headings. This is one of my favorite poems written in the beginning of the 20th century. He already saw that the gods of the marketplace were coming in and displacing the truths or the gods of the copybook headings. The copybook headings, of course, those little copybooks that children had in the 19th century that still had Bible verses at the top of their copybooks. And those Bible verses expressed eternal truths. And he called them the gods of the copybook headings. Let me run this thing by you before we take the break. We're going to have Doug Jaden on in just a moment to talk about our current economic situation. But here's what Rudyard Kipling said about it. "As I pass through my incarnations, in every age and race, I make my proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace. Peering through reverent fingers, I watch them flourish and fall. And the gods of the copybook headings, I notice outlast them all. We moved as the spirit listed. They never altered their pace, being neither cloud nor windborne like the gods of the marketplace. But they always caught up with our progress, and presently word would come that a tribe had been wiped off its ice field, or the lights had gone out in Rome. With the hopes that our world is built on, they are utterly out of touch. They denied that the moon was Stilton. They denied she was even Dutch. They denied that wishes were horses. They denied that a pig had wings. So we worship the gods of the market who promised these beautiful things. When the Cambrian measures were forming, they promised perpetual peace. They swore if we gave them our weapons, that the wars of the tribes would cease. But when we disarmed, they sold us and delivered us bound to our foe. And the gods of the copybook headings said, 'Stick to the devil, you know. On the first Feminian sandstones, we were promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor and ended by loving his wife. Till our women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith, and the gods of the copybook heading said the wages of sin is death. In the carboniferous epoch, we were promised abundance for all, by robbing selected Peter, to pay for collective Paul. But though we had plenty of money, there was nothing that money could buy. And the gods of the copybook heading said, 'If you don't work, you die.' Then the gods of the market tumbled, and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew. And the hearts of the meanest were humbled, and began to believe it was true, that all is not gold that glitters, and two make four. And the gods of the copybook headings limped up to explain it once more. as it will be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began, that the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow returns to her mire, and the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And that after this is accomplished, and the brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing, and no man must pay for his sins, as surely as water will wet us, as surely as fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. Ladies and gentlemen, just asking the questions today, have the chickens come home to roost? Have the gods of the copybook headings returned with terror and slaughter? Have the eternal truths brought our brave new world to a screeching halt? Well, I think at points we have to go back to God's word and say, hey, what does God's word have to say about economics? And it's a good time to do that as the current economic system comes down and we sit in the ashes of a destroyed civilization. Gods of the copybook headings with power and slaughter return while the gods of the marketplace tumble. And to talk about the economic chaos going on right now, Doug Jaden is with me next. He is author of the new book, Traditions of Men. Stay with me. Doug Jaden next on Generations. The Generations radio program is sponsored in part by Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Every June, we present our Christian Family Conference at the Denver Merchandise Mart, bringing together thousands of Christian families from around Colorado and the nation. This year, you will enjoy hundreds of workshops, including our Homeschooling for Excellence track, our High School track, our Mom's track, Dad's track, and Worldview track for teens. Also, for the first time, we are featuring one full-day entrepreneurial boot camp for your family-integrated home business. Our exhibit hall features hundreds of vendors, providing your family important resources like homeschool curriculum, wholesome books and family supplements, and life skills training. And for some wholesome family entertainment on Friday night, we have booked the Von Trapp Family Singers. Sophia, Melanie, Amanda, and Justin are the great-grandchildren of Captain Von Trapp, father of the famous singing family, whose story captivated the world in the musical The Sound of Music. This concert will also include an opening act with the Colorado Wranglers. For the best and wholesome family entertainment, homeschooling encouragement, worldview ideas, family-based economics, you need to come to this conference at the Denver Merchandise Mart in Denver. Call 877-842-CHECK to register now, or visit our website at check.org. That's 877-842-CHECK or CHEC.org. And we're back on Generations. Welcome, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you today talking about the economic system and what's happening. Pieces of building falling all around us. I'm not saying it's an entire catastrophe at this point. We're not seeing whole floors coming off the building. However, things are not looking good for the American economy. And with me to discuss this is our friend Doug Jaden, who was here exactly a year ago. I couldn't believe that till Doug came back and said, I was here exactly 1 year ago. He is the author of Fool's Gold and also a homeschool father of five.
Yes, now
right.
Five. Yes.
Hey, welcome to the studio. We have two fathers of five that work this program on a regular basis, so
great.
You're in good company.
It's good to be here, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
Doug, you know, you have written this book, Fool's Gold, and the other title was Traditions of Men. And, you know, this is really the time in American history where Christians everywhere, families everywhere, need to stop and say, maybe this whole debt-ridden, get-rich-quick scheme approach to economics where you are just running on greed and driven by greed in the hearts of men everywhere has got to stop. We have got to reassess the way we do economics. And that's effectively what you're saying in the book. Let's reevaluate the entire way we perceive economics and do economics in our families and our systems.
Exactly, and it has to begin with God's word. I mean, none of this economic mess that we're approaching made a lot of sense to me when I just looked at it at surface and took man's view of it and listened to what the mainstream media was saying. But when I took God's word and looked at His biblical principles for money, stewardship, the idea of having honest money, and the necessary foundation that gives us to build a healthy economic system, it all started making perfect sense, and that's why I wrote the book, is to kind of draw out from God's word what he has to say about economy and stewardship.
And Doug, let's look at what the gods of the marketplace have done over the last 100 years or so. Now, here we are in 2008, and it appears that we may be slipping into recession. I'm not sure. The first quarter is looking like we might drop under 0.0% on the GDP, which would signal a recession. Mm-hmm. This would be the first time since, I believe, 2001 and also 1991 when we had the other recessions. Is there any reason to believe that what's happening now could be worse than what we saw in 91 and 2001?
Yeah, I think the main thing that will make it worse, Kevin, and I have every reason to believe that it has a potential to be much, much worse. The main thing is the monetary system that we have in use, and the way it's been used and the amount of greed that's been perpetuated by it has gone parabolic. It's gone ballistic. And I'll just give you a couple of numbers for an example. In the early 90s, they had to bail out the S&L loans, I mean, from the S&L crisis. And that bailout cost $180 billion. That's $180 billion.
Okay.
So far in this monetary crisis that we've had worldwide, central bankers have pumped over $1 trillion into the economy, and it's still, they're not done yet. And the problem behind that with all the derivative exposure that's there also amounts to trillions of dollars. So we're talking about a problem that's exponentially greater than it was, especially in the early 90s.
Let's talk about derivatives. I don't know a lot about it, but I do know it's betting on the future. And the derivatives market worldwide back in the early 90s was about $10 to $20 trillion. Now it's $681 trillion, and it may be more than that.
Yes, at the end of the third quarter last year, it was $681 trillion. At the current rate of growth, it will probably right now be somewhere over $250 billion. Now that's a number that should be, those kind of numbers should be used for measuring God's universe and the expanse of God's universe, not talking about monetary aggregates. I mean, there's something very wrong when you start talking about those numbers. And derivatives, they're very complex, and we could do five shows and still not have them fully explained. But in general, they're side bets on the financial economy. And they're bets that various financial institutions enter into to sometimes hedge themselves on interest rate swaps, sometimes hedge themselves on currency fluctuations and valuations. And in some instances, they end up being like insurance policies, where one financial entity will take out an insurance policy on the creditworthiness of a package of loans they have defaulting, and they'll have another person assume that responsibility, another entity assume that responsibility. That's a credit default swap, by the way, and that's one of those that's really running into trouble now. The problem we're running into now is something called counterparty risk, and that is that the people who have basically been paid this insurance policy, they don't have the wherewithal, they don't have the balance sheet to pay when the bet goes bad. And these bets are going bad all over the place. And that's why there's such systematic risk now out there, and it's due to the derivatives.
And when you see that a derivative market has moved from $10 trillion to $681 trillion, you got to assume that these people are really betting on this system. It almost appears to me that people have gone to Las Vegas and they have just gone hog wild on those slot machines. I mean, am I putting it rightly? Is there greed driving this system? Is this a signal that greed is driving the system in the hearts of men?
Yeah, it's not only greed, it's greed out of control, and it's kind of the last grasping of straws that the financial community sees now, that we need to keep putting these out at a higher and higher rate in order to just keep the system going. We know that it's like a shark, swim or die, and the thing either keeps moving at an exponential rate. If it stops its momentum and reverses, the whole thing implodes in on itself, and that's why there's exponential growth in it. It is driven by greed, but it's also right now driven by desperation.
Right, and you've got the highest foreclosure rate in the history of the nation right now, and it's not seeming to waver or decline in any sense, probably for the next year or two, as far as we can tell.
Yeah, you mean as far as the foreclosure rate?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think you'll continue to see that rate go up. The housing market hasn't seen its bottom yet, likely won't for another year or two. And the thing that's a little startling is if you listen to our Fed chairman and the Treasury Secretary, Hank Paulson and Ben Bernanke, one thing that's been a kind of a hallmark, especially over the last year, is that whatever they come out and say, it's always worse. They're not going to give us exactly the full picture. And a year ago, this thing whole broke. It was in February of last year that the subprime mortgage thing broke. And they came out and said it was well contained. We didn't need to worry about it. It was going to be limited to a very small segment of the economy. Well, as the years unfolded, they've had to change their tune and increasingly become more open about what's coming. And even now today, they're saying, like Hank Paulson said just a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, it's one thing to identify a problem, it's quite another to know what to do about it.
Yeah.
And that's a startling admission for somebody in his position, but it tells us that they see things getting out of control and they're not exactly sure what to do about it. So we've got a long way to go before this thing corrects itself.
And of course, the feds are always ready to crank up the printing press to salvage any particular bank or business that may threaten the consumer confidence, investor confidence out there. What does that mean in terms of the value of our money? I mean, obviously, they've been printing money like crazy for the last year or two.
Yeah, they have. Central banks worldwide have been printing money at an increasing rate. Our own Federal Reserve is certainly a part of that. There's been a significant shift, though, in the last couple of weeks. They were printing money and lending it into the banking system through their discount window and just injecting the money directly into the economy that way by making it available to the banking system. What they did a couple of weeks ago with this whole Bear Stearns debacle was they went to the next level. And I've heard people talk about this for years, people who are more in the Austrian economics way of thinking, and they said, what you'll see happen when things really get out of control is the Fed will monetize the debt. They will actually go in and start buying bad debt off of the balance sheets of banks. And I thought, well, yeah, that'll never happen. I mean, that would certainly indicate that there's real problems. That's exactly what they did a couple of weeks ago. They're using a J.P. Morgan as a proxy to go through and have them acquire Bear Stearns so that they could liquefy and replenish Bear Stearns' balance sheet. If they hadn't done that, the derivatives exposure that Bear Stearns had was throughout the world. It was tied throughout the world. If they hadn't have done that, then we were seriously looking at the implosion of the world's financial system. I mean, people, it's one of those things you hear it and you go, that can't be true. Once you understand exactly how these derivatives are woven out through the economy and their concentration in various financial institutions, it's true. We were there.
The world's financial system is really vulnerable at this point to just about any fluctuation, to especially our country and what happens in our country to the banks and the real estate market and the stock market and so forth. So effectively what we're talking about is that first domino goes over, it's going to affect a lot of other dominoes. So I think the Fed is going to want to do everything they possibly can to keep that first domino from tipping.
Yeah, they won't allow it to happen. And Bear Stearns is not the only financial institution out there in trouble. A lot of these derivatives, in fact, the lion's share of them are off the balance sheet. So that's one of the things that's frozen up the credit market. These financial institutions know that there are problems out there because they have them themselves. They're not exposed to public view, but they won't lend to one another because they're looking across the table going, wow, I know I've got problems. I can't lend to you because you may have problems and you may be gone tomorrow. And Bear Stearns' implosion shows us just that. So the Fed will come in and they will not allow a major banking or financial institution to fail, because if it did, the domino effect would spread throughout the world economy, and they can't have that happen. Well, what that means is they're going to continue to print hundreds of billions, if not trillions of dollars, to replenish the balance sheets of these failed institutions. And that is highly inflationary and will, in all probability, lead to a hyperinflation at some point.
Okay, Doug, what does that mean for me? I'm a homeschool dad of five. I've got a little bit of a savings, hopefully an inheritance for my children someday. What does that mean for me? Should I leave my money in the bank or in CDs where I'm getting the 3.3%, hardly keeping up with inflation? And, of course, that is taxed. So I'm going to be losing value after value if I leave it in the bank. Should I trust the banks? Should I invest in real estate? Should I invest in stocks? And the stock market's been, you know, fluctuating wildly for the last number of years. I think the average family is wondering what in the world to do.
Yeah, we talked about this a year ago, and it's the same answer. God's money is where you go, and that is gold and silver. It has been throughout history that when times have gotten difficult financially, doesn't matter what the monetary system was, whether the nation was godly or pagan, when things started to get tough, they ran to gold and silver because it is an eternal store of value. It always has been. God created it to be that. And what they run there because they recognize it as such. They see history on their side and understand that, okay, that's where I need to go. So for anybody to protect themselves through any kind of a highly inflationary or hyperinflationary environment, gold and silver will maintain its store of value. It has throughout 5,000-6,000 years of history. It's been proven time and time again. I highly recommend that people take a very serious look at moving in that direction as quickly as possible.
And look at what has happened over the last 2 to 3 years. It's incredible. It seems to me gold was at 280 a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It just topped 1,000. It just a small correction a couple days ago, but it's right around 940, 950 now. That's something like three times what it was a few years ago. What does that mean? Are people buying more gold?
We're just now, worldwide, people have been buying gold for the last several years. That's what's driven up the price the last several years. In the United States, most people are not yet, it's not on their radar scope. They haven't really thought to go in that direction yet. So there's a lot of people yet who can come into the gold market and actually continue to support the price because as they see things increasingly difficult in the financial world, you'll see more people moving in that direction. So it's got a long way to go as far as maintaining its store of value. There's a lot of people who haven't moved in that direction yet. It could be several more years before it finds any kind of a stability at a high level. And unlike in 1980, where it spiked up to $850 an ounce and then crashed back down to $600 and then started a long, slow fade out, I don't see that happening this time because you're going to see, in 1980, it was kind of a United States-centric event. This is a global event. And so people are going to be investing in gold and silver and holding on to it for many, many years to come.
Dad, are you ever afraid of being a little overreactionary? I mean, we've known people who have called for an imminent collapse of the economic system. Prior to Y2K, there was a projection that there was going to be an economic collapse, and I made the point at that point that, God doesn't, like, schedule his judgments on our calendar, so it's pretty hard to know when things happen and when they don't happen. But is it possible to overstate the case on this?
A year ago, I think as I listened to the interview you did a year ago, I was a little bit hedging in what I was saying. Maybe, this is something that we see as potentially out there. I frankly can't overstate the case right now. I really can't. I'm to the point now, and it isn't just me. I'm not an economist by education, but I've studied this very heavily for 5 years, and I've developed some sources that have been very, very good in pointing me in the direction as to where this thing's headed. They've made call after call after call that, okay, if you see A, then watch for B. To a man, over the last 3 months, they're all rolling over saying, be very careful. This thing could head into a worst case scenario where we hit a hyperinflation and we run into the Great Depression too. And so a few months ago, I probably even would have been a little bit softer in what I wanted to convey as a message today. No, it's a very urgent call right now. Even the International Monetary Fund about 2 weeks ago came out and told the world central bankers, prepare for the worst. This is the IMF coming out saying things are really nasty here. Be very careful. So I take all those clues, plus the fact that our Fed and our Treasury Secretary are really scratching their head and don't know what to do right now about this problem, and say we've also got to be very careful, and we need to take steps right now to protect ourselves.
Yeah, a year ago I could say I thought I heard a cracking in the foundation. I wasn't sure, but we thought we heard the cracks. Mm-hmm. But right now we're standing there and huge portions of the building, I mean huge chunks of concrete are falling off the building, and I think we have hard evidence that there is something really significant happening that may be more significant than the Great Depression.
Yeah. Yeah, it's because it's global now in nature, and that's it ties back into this whole derivatives mess and how it is such a global phenomenon and how it's got its tentacles wrapped around the world and the fact that it's so huge.
And Doug, on top of that, we have 40 years of massive debt collection, something we did not have prior to the Great Depression. People had their houses paid off back then. It was rare to find somebody with a 30-year loan. In fact, I don't think they even had any 30-year loans to the 1950s. They were paying off their houses back then. They were living carefully. They were much, much more you know, cautious in how they spent their money. And now we've come out of 40, 50 years of massive greed. You get into the 80s and 90s, and this is greed central for, you know, human existence, for human civilization. And now we're facing also, I think, a lack of character. If you think about it, prior to the Great Depression, America was a nation of very, very strong character. I mean, we wouldn't have become the strongest nation in the world if it hadn't been for the kind of character that established the nation. But over the last several generations, we have lost that character. So here we go. We're going into serious economic times. We don't have the character. We are not debt-free. We don't have investments in gold and silver. We could be in a lot of trouble.
Well, you hit the nail on the head really there, Kevin. The character of the nation is vastly different than it was during the first Great Depression. During that time, you had people who were more fiscally responsible. We were a more godly nation. We feared God more. He was more a part of our lives just in the way we treated others. Our neighbors, we hunkered down with them and got through it. I mean, that's the way the people got through it. The economies were more localized. It wasn't as global. There were a lot of things that supported the ability for an individual family to walk through that time where it was still very difficult, but they were able to walk through it. Contrast that with today with, you know, just the lack of really even knowing our neighbors very well and very much, let alone caring about them to a great level. And looking at just even recent history and how this country reacts in crisis, there are people who want to look at 9/11 and say, that's how we'll react. We'll pull together. I unfortunately look at what happened in New Orleans with Katrina and Rita, and that's more likely what you're looking at. In the big cities, if things get really difficult, we just don't have the social infrastructure to tie us together and to hold us together. That's my fear anyway, that it could go that way.
Okay, I want you to talk to the average dad out there who may be facing some economic trials in the near future. How does he perceive this? And Doug, one of the things that strikes me is that we ought to approach this with some joy and some contentment. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. One of the very first things we ought to do is be careful not to get very, very joyful on the day that your investments go up, very, very depressed on the next day when your investments go down. Rather, develop a joyful attitude towards whatever happens, knowing that our times are in God's hands, and God will not let us go without a meal.
Well, that's right, and I think we look to the church for that. We look to building relationships within our church and with our neighbors, and really starting to reclaim some of that foundation that allowed other people to walk through hard times. And you find that foundation, first of all, in your own relationship with Jesus Christ, and making sure that you don't put all of your trust in a bank account, that you know that He can work through and will and wants to work through His saints in the church to come alongside families who are experiencing hardship, and to draw together in community to just walk through this time. And it can be an exciting time. Yes, it could be a very difficult time, but difficult in measured how? Measured in terms of material goods, measured in terms of the stuff we have, measured in the terms of our ability to take long vacations. Yeah, that could be difficult, but measured in relationship and the depth of relationship that we can reestablish how with our Lord and Savior and with our neighbors and friends and the families in our church, it can be one of the most rich times in history. And that's what I would encourage dads to focus on. Lead your families in that direction and begin leading them there now.
I'm starting to look forward to it, Dave. Doug, you know, I think it's going to be really hard for those people who have idolized materials. You know, if you have greed in your heart and it's all about the economy, baby, you are going to be one of the most depressed people on planet Earth. But, you know, if you establish a God who happens to be material and not the God of the universe, you're going to be frustrated no matter what you do. And so I think one of the things we tell our children is that, hey, we've got to get away from this materialistic way of thinking that is living for the next vacation, living for the next boat, next investment, the next product that we enjoy and so forth. But rather, we ought to spend our time enjoying God and enjoying the people that God has brought into our lives.
Yeah, you're right. And not only that, we can, you know, that's definitely a huge part of it. We need to really teach our families how to become producers instead of consumers. And that's where the materialism starts to get wrung out of our hearts. When we start thinking we want to consume and bring more materials into the home, that's where there's a lot of trouble. And you're right. Those families and those people are going to have a hard time letting go of all the things that they've accumulated and the lifestyle that they've lived. But as they turn their family into a producing family and are able to bless those families around them with what they're producing, then it's just a mindset change that really can help draw families together? Is there working alongside one another, producing to come alongside other families and go through a hard time? And again, that part of it can be a very wonderful experience.
And Doug, I think we need to express to ourselves and our children the vital importance of work. We will never, ever go through a period of time of recession, of depression, of whatever, without the work ethic. We are going to continue to work 6 days and rest a seventh day, as God established the pattern at the beginning. And, you know, it's not going to be a time where we're sitting around waiting for the phone to ring and flipping the channels. I mean, every day is going to be a day of work. Now, we may not make the kind of money we made at one point in time. We may be down to making a buck an hour or 64 cents an hour. That's fine. It doesn't matter. We may be mowing lawns or, you know, putting a little garden out back and raising a few chickens and so forth. But we will be working every single day. And I think one of the things that winds up really destroying economies and really destroying the character of a man is when a man loses his job and then he doesn't work come Monday morning. That's ridiculous. And we've got to be teaching our people that the work ethic is fundamental to a biblical view of economy, and it really doesn't matter what you're making.
No, you're right. You're right. And that comes whether we like it or not in some cases. I mean, people are resilient in that fathers are not going to let their families go without. I mean, they will find a way. They will find a way to produce, to bring what they need into the home. But what it'll take as well is it'll take not only the family leader, it'll take the entire family really putting their trust where it needs to be put. It doesn't get put in a bank account. It doesn't get put in a job. It doesn't get put in anything except our Lord providing and looking for ways He's going to do that. He'll astonish us in ways to provide for our families if things get really tough. I mean, he's got it all figured out. He's got the plan. He knows how to take care of his people. So we need to trust in that. And at the same time, yes, we've got to do our part, but it will take a refocusing of our trust in away from the bank account and all the stuff we've had. And I think that's what God wants too. And part of this, He just wants to draw us nearer to Him.
And ladies and gentlemen, that is the moral of the story today. Our guest, Doug Jaden, author of Fool's Gold, author of Fool's Gold, The Traditions of Men. And Doug, I'd like to thank you for joining us today. How can folks get in touch with you and get access to your book, although we do sell it in our resource center in Parker?
Well, you can go to my website. It's traditionsofmen.org. I have a website there. I also do a blog, and you can contact me through email. I also would invite anybody who wants to just give me a call personally. I can give out my phone number. It's 720-837-5365. I want to make myself available for speaking engagements to churches, to men's groups, seminars. We did a seminar at our church, a four-hour seminar, just to go over some of these things, and it really helped educate and bring the men along as far as their understanding of where they're at and where they needed to go. And so we've got a choice ahead of us, Kevin. We've got a choice coming in the aftermath of all this. Are we going to accept more of the same, or are we going to, as a church, stand up and say, no, there's enough? There's a lot of suffering that can come from this monetary system and all the evils that are behind it. And at some point in time, I want to challenge church leaders especially to stand up and say, no, enough. We need to start preaching this from the pulpit. We need to educate our people in it, and then we need to unite together behind God's word and the truth that's there.
And if that doesn't happen, Doug, there's going to be some hurting people out there, and I pray to God that there will be church leaders and fathers and leaders of community groups everywhere that stand up and say it's time to educate our families and our people on this issue. And I would encourage you all to get in touch with Doug Jaden. It's time to get educated on this, the biblical system of economics, and to get ready for what's coming. Traditionsofmen.org is where you can reach Doug Jaden, or just call him at 720-837-5365. Again, that's 720-837-5365. Thanks, Doug, for joining us today.
Oh, thank you again for having me, Kevin.
And folks, you can interact with our program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.